Good afternoon again. Embarrassed Phil a minute. Phil Cruz is here. He is Shelly, Caleb's parents. A lot of you don't know, back in the day, before we really knew where Tucson, Arizona was, and we're minding our own business in Georgia, Phil and his church, Rincon Press, out east, were praying for a church in Midtown. And they prayed regularly for that and then donated a lot of people to us. And this church, in great part, is just a result of their faith and vision. And if you don't know them, you should get to know them. So, glad you're here, and thank you again. We're really glad you messed up our lives. God is here, son. I was looking for churches for a friend moving to a new town, and I was going through the websites, you know, and came across one church, and it was called Relentless Church. I thought, I already feel exhausted. You probably have to volunteer really hard if you go to Relentless Church. And they'd probably look at you funny if you didn't do quite a bit there. I don't know if churches really vary that much in terms of whether they're churches of doers or more churches of contemplators. I think in our tradition, we tend to mostly be doers. We talk, Westminster Confession talks about our purpose in life being to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I think most of us, and I'm guessing Relentless Church too, focuses a good bit on the glorifying God part. Our duty, what we need to believe, what we need to do for God's sake in the world. And focus a little less, or we're just not as comfortable, focusing on the enjoy Him part, which is more of the affair of the heart and the relational part of knowing Jesus. Somehow that part's harder, I think, for most of us. For one thing, like, guilt and shame make it harder for us to enjoy relationship with Jesus, because, you know, we feel so angst-ridden because of, you know, our embarrassment in some ways. But I can serve Him all day long without worrying about that very much. Guilt and shame don't trip me up from doing, but they do trip me up from enjoying. And then doing things for God gives me a chance to vindicate myself in my own mind and in your eyes. And, you know, subtly, I don't really believe it, but I kind of think in God's eyes that He'll appreciate it. And enjoying Him is kind of invisible, and you don't have anything to show for it that anybody can see. So, but enjoying Him is the bigger part. All right? And the passage we're going to look at today, which is Jesus' visit to Mary and Martha's house, really shines a light on that in a way that doesn't make me feel the most comfortable I ever feel as a Christian, but it does shine a light on the possibility that we can really enjoy God and really be in a relationship with Him. So that's what we're going to talk about. Let me pray for us first, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, we ask that you would come and meet us where we are this evening. You know what we bring with us into worship, and what our concerns are, where our resistance is. You know what's hard for us right now. We pray that you would come and meet with us and break through whatever you need to draw us close to you. Give us hope in our faith in your Son. So come speak to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in Luke 10, verse 38, it says, "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her.'" And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to you, O Christ. So, cards on the table up front. I'm on Martha's side with this. I feel sorry for her and relate to her pretty easily in this. Someone sent me a meme this week when they heard I was preaching on this. It said, "Lord, I pray today to be a Mary. Could you send Martha over to cook meals and clean my house?" No. Yeah, you can feel for her a little bit. You just hear Martha like, well, I would love to sit around at Jesus' feet and listen too if I could, but I can't because there's a lot to do. Yeah, which is, I'm sure, how Mary heard that tone of voice a fair amount in their home. But Martha, like most of us, seems to have been raised with a set of expectations that are, you know, mentally internal, that say this is what you have to do. This is what's required of you and expected of you if you're going to be a good person and look yourself in the mirror, and if you're going to be a good person in the eyes of other people and God too, for that matter. If somebody's coming to your house, especially, let's say, if Jesus is coming to your house, you know what has to happen. It has to be clean, right? Everything has to be in order. And the meal has to be good. Like, right, you can't just throw out the Trader Joe's frozen lemon-lime pie that's pre-made. You know, you've got to make that crust. Jesus is coming, full effort, right? Full court press from the whole family. You've got to do this. We know what it's like. Everybody knows their job when company's coming and we're getting ready. You know what you got to do. Martha owns the house. She's presumably the oldest. She sure seems to be the oldest. If you have siblings, you know that's true. She's the responsible, orderly one. Later in John 12, when Jesus comes back to their house, it's when Mary anoints his feet with a perfume. There's a little phrase in there that says, Martha was serving. Like, poor Martha, you know? She's trying hard to help everyone. But she knows what's got to be done. Jesus is coming, duck on one, we're getting everything ready. Lazarus lives there, their brother, presumably the youngest. It's a dude, you're not going to count on him for very much to get ready for company. Maybe he can take out the trash. I mean, we could ask him to do other things, but it wouldn't be done well enough. So, Mary, it's pretty much just on you and me, right? It's Martha and Mary, we have to do it. And here's Mary, who seems to be the dreamer, who writes poetry, and was raised by the same mother and should know just as well how urgent it is that we get everything ready, isn't doing anything, right? She's not helping at all, just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Mary can't stop thinking about it and running over the thoughts in her head. And finally, she blurts this out to Jesus. And I can't think of any examples in the Gospels where blurting something out to Jesus goes well for anyone. Right? Peter blurted a lot. It never really went well for him. But she says, yeah, tell him to help me. Look, you know, she's just sitting there. And then Jesus takes Mary's side. And Martha gets in trouble for it. You know, did not see that coming, right? That doesn't seem reasonable or fair to the Marthas of the world. But Jesus takes Mary's side, and so I want us to think a little bit about why. Now, the first thing to notice is that Martha has a Martha problem. Right? Nothing wrong with serving. I mean, this is the same chapter in the Gospel of Luke that has the Good Samaritan parable in it. You know, there's nothing wrong with serving and helping people. But being anxious and troubled is bad. That's the thing that shows that maybe there's something going on in her heart that's faulty. She's anxious and troubled, Jesus said, about many things. And Martha's a doer. You know, she's a doer. She gets things done. For her, you can tell it's probably a lot easier to focus on glorifying God than on enjoying Him. Right? That comes more naturally to her, to glorify instead of enjoy. All service, no reflection. Or more service than reflection in her relationship with God. Some of you will be old enough to understand what I'm saying here, but she's more Harold Abrams, where the 10 seconds of the 100-meter dash are my chance to validate my entire life, instead of Eric Little, who says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Right? She's on the doer side, not on the, I don't know what to call it, reflective, contemplative side. Relational side of enjoying Jesus. So a lot of you, I think, and a lot of us are more comfortable with the doer side of the equation in the Christian life than with the enjoying Jesus side of it. Sometimes I feel guilty, like I ought to be a little more contemplative, but I try to read, you know, the mystics, and they use a lot of adjectives. And they say sublime way too often. And I get a little lost with mystics. You know, I left cold. I can't make a connection. And so I give up pretty quickly. But a grace religion is hard on doers. Hard on doers. Just is. And that's what we have in Christianity. When everything in your life with God is dependent on what He's done for you and His Son Jesus, that just changes how important and how effective what you do for Him is. Right? It becomes far less important. What He did is very important. What we do is a lot less important. And again, that's hard on doers. So doers see something like a Sabbath command. And they look at it and they think, ugh, the Sabbath. I got to stop before I'm through now. Great. Like, I didn't have enough time to get done. So now I'm supposed to stop without being through with everything that needs to be done and rest, I guess, somehow, knowing in the back of my head all the things that have to be done. The to-do list is still running, you know, on a loop back there. But I'm supposed to stop before I'm through and rest. Great. Okay. Well, I'll do it. I'm supposed to do that. And then you get to the New Testament where, because of the resurrection, the Sabbath moves to Sunday. And now the doers are even worse off, because not used to be you had to stop before you were through. But when the Sabbath goes to the first day of the week, what that means is you have to stop before you start. Right? So you're behind a whole day right at the beginning of the week. First day Sabbath is awful for doers. Right? I don't want to stop and rest. I could rest if I had everything done. You know, if I just get everything done, then I'll rest. But that's not how it's set up, right? And that's hard. It's hard on doers. But the problem with being anxious and troubled that Martha runs into is that when you're a doer, it's very easy to feel like an employee in your relationship with God instead of a child. You know, like, I'm his employee. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm handling it. I'm getting it done. We're not talking that much, but I know what he wants, and I'm trying to do that for him. I'm trying to be good and trying to be a good employee. And I hope he'll appreciate that. And I think it'll help me in my own eyes to feel better about myself if I'm a good employee. And what Martha's being told here is basically, well, you're not an employee, you know? You're my child. I love you. I want to enjoy you. I don't really need you to do all that much for me. I want to know you. I want you to know me. So, doers get perfectionistic. You know, it's if you have this strong sense of duty and what has to be done, then it has to be done. Like, I can't be hospitable unless my house is spick and span. I got to clean out the inside of the toilet tanks before I can have company, you know, or it just won't be okay. And I've got to have a perfect meal before I can be hospitable, right? And if not, you can't enjoy having people over at all. And you never get to rest while they're there. You just do the whole time. I know in our family, we talk about we should get together sometime other than Thanksgiving, because then we could talk, right? Because we get together at Thanksgiving, and it's just like everybody puts on their apron and goes and does their job. And when I say everybody, I don't really mean me, but everybody else. You know, I do take out the trash. But you know, you become perfectionistic, and you can't do things like hospitality. And you easily become resentful, like Martha did of Mary. You know, people in this church just really aren't committed, you know. I'm the one that seems to do everything around her. Every time there's a need, I'm the one who signs up. And I'm just not sure that other people are as committed as they ought to be. Right? And that kind of being anxious and troubled comes up pretty easily in church, right? I'm sure those of you who are doers have felt that before, being around a church. It's doers talk to ministers differently too. You know, doers will tell me, hey, I need to talk to you for a few minutes. I know you're super busy, but I want to talk to you. And when doers say that to you, they're being nice. They're flattering you. Like, good people are busy, right? I assume you're a good person, so I assume you're busy. So I'm just going to say, I know you're busy, and so I need to talk to you. But in my mind, I've got conflicting voices going. You know, on one hand, I think, yeah, I need to be doing a lot. But on the other hand, I read this book by Eugene Peterson called The Contemplative Pastor. So I skimmed a book by Eugene Peterson called The Contemplative Pastor, which points the finger at the problem for me. I don't remember a lot of what he said, except don't be so busy. But he talked about Moby Dick and this scene at the beginning of Melville's novel where the minister was preaching before they went out on the whaling boats. And he was talking about what it's like on a whaling boat when they leave the main ship and get in the boat to go out to actually harpoon the whale. It's super frenetic and chaotic, and everyone is screaming and straining at the oars and sweating and yelling at each other and just giving full effort, except for one person. And there's one person who isn't doing anything. He's not yelling, he's not sweating, he's not rowing, he's not doing anything. And here's the quote. He said, this person is the harpooner. He says, to ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart, the harpooner must start to his feet out of idleness and not out of toil. The harpooner must start to his feet out of idleness and not out of toil to ensure the greatest efficiency in the dart. And so, whenever someone says, I know you're a very busy pastor, I always think, ooh, I'm not supposed to be. I'm supposed to be the harpooner here. Do I seem too busy? You start to worry. There's a lot to do in all your lives. Some of you are in a time in your life when you have so much to do. But in the Christian life, enjoying God is the bigger portion and the good portion over doing things for God. And somehow we have to come to terms with that. For Mary, she was a glorify over enjoy person. She was a doer, and Jesus pushed back on her. But Martha also has a Mary problem, because she's around people like Mary. And Mary, Jesus says, has chosen the good portion, implying that Martha hasn't chosen the good portion. She's chosen the good portion. Nothing wrong with cooking. Somebody's got to cook, unless cooking makes you miss the main thing. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying to her. Like, it's kind of you to serve us all, but it's causing you to be anxious and troubled because you're missing the main thing. You know, Jesus is here, which is an occasion to clean up the house and cook for sure. But Jesus is here, and to be with Him is a bigger deal than getting the house clean and getting the meal cooked. And He's saying that's become cloudy for her. Relationship is of first importance with Jesus. Service to Him is of second importance. It just is. You know, the relationship is the main part. It's a grace religion. We're given what we have with God as a gift for what Jesus has done for us in His life, death, and resurrection, not what we do for Him. So there's no ladder for us to climb. There's no pathway for us to vindicate ourselves in God's eyes. We receive the gift of His love and His favor. And that's hard on doers. It takes the bat out of our hands. All right? It's more about what He's done for us, though, than about what we do for Him. And it turns out the best way for us to glorify God is to enjoy Him. It's what He wants from us. Right, we read these passages, that prayer of Paul's that we read in the Ephesians 3 passage. You know, he's praying for all this divine help and power and supernatural intervention so that we could serve God way, way, way better, right? No, it was all aimed at so you can know He loves you. Like, so you can know the height and depth and breadth of His love for you. He wants us to know Him. The relational part's the important part. In the psalm we read, the one thing we ask of the Lord aspirationally is, I want to live in your house forever and gaze on your beauty. Now, for doers, that's just a tough psalm, right? You know, I mean, that sounds good and all, but like, after I gaze on the beauty for about 30 seconds, I start thinking about everything that needs to be done, and that's hard for me. I think it's hard for most of us. Right? But enjoying Him is the better portion. It's the good portion, and Mary gets that. It doesn't seem fair to me in life that most of the people I've known who are wired more like Mary, who are a little more contemplative and reflective, wind up being given jobs in life that are super frenetic and difficult, like mothers of small children. You know, I remember Julie's pretty good at these kind of things. I mean, she has much more of a capacity for contemplation, devotional life and things. But, you know, I watched her when our kids were little, and it was like, yeah, hypothetically, she's good at contemplation and things, as if she ever possibly had any time to do that. You know, go to church and the pastor says, well, what you should do is you should get up a little bit early in the morning so you can spend some time reading your Bible and praying. That'll be great. And moms are like, get up early in the morning. I've been up four times since I went to bed. And before breakfast is served, I'm hearing mom, 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 like 10 times. And I don't know, maybe you can have a quiet time in that, but I don't know how you do that, right? I'd love to be reflective. I just don't see how in the world that could possibly happen. Or maybe you've got one of those bosses that texts you at 5 a.m. every day with the daily urgent crisis that has to be handled right now before you think about even brushing your teeth. Just at certain points in life and certain places you get put in life, it feels almost impossible, even if you want to enjoy God. Even the students now talk about being frantically busy, which, as a political science major, I really don't understand or relate to. I could recommend that to you. It makes college nice. But, even students are frantically busy now. So, a couple of things that might help. Mostly you're going to have to find your own way with this. But when life is pretty frenetic, and yet you want to be able to enjoy a relationship with Jesus, you have to kind of find some ways and helps. One thing is church. Church is more helpful than we realize sometimes because it's a time when you can actually stop and enjoy God. You know, especially next week when the children are out, you know, you can even more contemplatively enjoy worship. But the doers of the world sometimes have coined a phrase at church that's disparaging, and it's pew warmer. That person's just a pew warmer. In other words, they just show up and go to church and don't do anything at church. And I'm thinking maybe pew warmer is a better thing to be than that makes it sound. Actually getting to sit down and be quiet and be idle for a minute and to pay some attention to your relationship with Jesus, to gaze on His beauty for once in a week, is a pretty great thing, right? Church is a gift that slaves don't get. God gave the slaves rest when they came out of Egypt so they could worship Him. And we get that too. So don't discount how helpful that is in your life. The other thing is what I'm told the mystics say. I think this is Brother Lawrence who talked about practicing the presence of God. Some of you will have read that. He talked about trying to figure out how to kind of pray as he goes in his life, to live with a sense of God's presence with him, and to pray more regularly as you do what you're doing during the day, even if it's pretty involved. And I think a lot of moms with small children have probably figured out a lot about this, that, you know, you can pray and relate to God as you go along your day, and not just in some set-aside time, which is a lot easier, right? But finding a way to pray as you go and practice the presence of God, to enjoy Him while you're glorifying Him. And for some people, you know, that might be that music could help you, or sometimes a book on tape instead of when you can't sit down to read or something, maybe a book on tape could help you. Just find things. Just say, look, I want to enjoy God. I want to choose the good portion here. And how can I get at it a little bit and look for ways? I will just tell you this, that the stage of life stuff about being busy is real. You know, if you're in the throes of really establishing a career and raising a bunch of children at the same time and doing all that, it isn't always that way. You know, things really do change a little bit. Ask some of us gray hair people. Yeah, we can tell you a little bit. So hang on a little bit and have some hope if you're sort of drowning in all that right now. It really can change. But what I want you to feel is this, if you're leaving. What I don't want you to do is write down on your to-do list, must enjoy God more. right? And so that's another duty that you just feel guilty about doing, and you're trying to find a way to do as efficiently as possible. What I want you to do is feel that this is something God actually wants, that He wants you to enjoy Him. The Bible says that God is the apple of our eye, and that we are the apple of His eye. And I just think that's a hard thing for doers to swallow. That He really takes delight in us. That He's not ashamed of us. He's not disappointed in us. I mean, He has every reason to be, but He's sent His Son to the cross for these things and does not hold them against us any longer. And He really delights in you. Really wants to spend time with you. Really wants you to be with Him while you're doing your work in the day. Because every obstacle between you and Him is taken away by Jesus. So that's what I want you to feel. That this relationship isn't just a matter of making sure your priorities are what they are supposed to be, but knowing that there's a relationship like this available to you that God really wants. And then out of that, you can serve Him. All right? Now let's pray.